Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Haggai. If you have your bookmarker where we were last week in Zephaniah, it's the very next book. Haggai is sandwiched between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Okay. So what has happened is that Cyrus, the ruler of Persia that conquered Babylon, made a decree that the children of Israel could go back to Jerusalem, back to their home country, rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. He gave them all of the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and from the temple that was stored. And Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, of course, you remember at the book of Daniel, how he was drinking and having a drunken party one night and using the goblets from the temple in Jerusalem and sacrilege and pronouncing himself a great person, and all of a sudden just a hand appeared in that great hall where the banquet hall, and it wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel. And it terrified him. His knees were knocking, the scripture says in the book of Daniel, and nobody could understand. All the priests, they were all terrified. And so the queen mother came in and told him, there is a man. This was his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife. Nebuchadnezzar was dead. His grandmother came in and said, there was a man that your grandfather employed that can make this out for you, you little pervert. She didn't say that, but the way she treated him was as much. She knew that he had no right to the throne except genetically, because it was his grandfather's throne and then his father's. And so he called in Daniel, and the first thing he does is insult him. Daniel, of the Jews, I hear that you can maybe read this. And he said, yes. He said, if you can read this and explain it, I'll give you wealth and riches and make you the second man or the third in the kingdom. And Daniel said, you can keep your wealth and your riches, and I don't care to be the third person in anything with you. And he said, what it says is you have been weighed and found lacking, and you're probably going to die tonight. And he did, because the Persian army came in. They gained entry through the city of Jerusalem by the river, and they dammed up the river and came in that way and overthrew the whole Babylonian Empire that night. And then Cyrus, because he had run into Daniel earlier, the king of the Persian Empire, and Daniel said, you know, I know your name. And Cyrus, you don't know my name? I do, because God wrote about you more than 100 years ago. And he showed him in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied, and God said, my servant Cyrus will do my bidding and send the children of Israel back. And Cyrus had no idea who the God of the Jews was. But when he saw his name and Daniel showed it to him, then he sent the children of Israel back and funded their trip and funded the building of the temple and gave all of the temple articles back to take across the desert. And so now it's been about 70 years since Cyrus made that proclamation, or thereabouts, maybe not quite 70, no, I think that's later, 18 years, 20 years. But the people got so busy building their own houses and growing their own crops that they did kind of rebuild the city, and we read about that in Nehemiah, but they didn't build the temple. And they said, we're going to do it, God. We're going to do it. You know how we do that, because we're busy establishing our own home and our own career and our own football team, and we just don't have time to do what God said today. You know, that's why they make tomorrow, so that we can do it tomorrow. And so God sent them the prophet Haggai, and he was followed up with the book that follows him, Zechariah. As a matter of fact, they were in Jerusalem at the same time for a while. And so Haggai goes back with a message to the people of Jerusalem. God said, build the temple. We know he did, and we're going to. And Haggai, this is his message to them. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. Okay. So we run into a problem right away. Are we talking about the Jewish calendar or are we talking about the Persian calendar? Well, it happens that there's enough ancient literature that I can tell you that in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month on the first day of the month, that equals to, let me look here. I've got to bring up this other person. That equals to August the 29th in 520 BC.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. August the 29th in 520 BC.
That's what my Bible says.
Well,
in the scripture.
Mine does too, because I wrote it there.
Because she figured it out.
Yeah, I just wrote it in too. Yeah, right.
And we'll see that Haggai's ministry lasted the sum total of about 3 months. And then Zechariah was there and he continued on for a few years. Haggai is 2 chapters long. And over 20 times in that prophecy, he talks about the day of the Lord, the word of the Lord, you know. And about 6 times he says, this is his primary message. Consider your ways and see why you are where you are. And I'll tell you, if we will give credence to that, it is life changing. So let's keep reading. Verse 1 again, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So this is what God told Haggai to say to the people, and especially to the governor and to the chief priest, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And that's exactly what the people were saying. We're going to do it. Just right now, I gotta finish my deck. And then I'll do it, I promise. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Well, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? In other words, your houses are built, the foundation is secure, the septic is built, you've paneled the walls, you've painted, got your curtains hung up. And look at the temple. What temple? Exactly. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You can highlight that, because we're going to see that in one form or another over and over. You know what he's asking them to do? He said, why don't you just stand still, turn around 180 degrees, and look at the decisions you've been making up until this point, and examine your life based on what I told you to do when I set you free from Babylon. Examine your lives, or consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. I mean, you wouldn't believe it, Lord. I could be down there working on the temple if I could get the crops to grow. I wouldn't have to, if I could get a yield that's more than one grapefruit per acre. You have sown much and harvested little. Yeah, Lord, it doesn't seem to make any difference how much I make. There's never quite enough. Between taxes, the price of gas, bread. Have you priced a football game lately? You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. God says, if you will just do what I asked you to do, okay? You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Because you haven't done what I asked you to do, you never will have enough of anything, because I'm the boss of that also. Your wages will never be enough. You'll always be in a bad place. You'll never have the satisfaction that you look for in anything in your life. Pardon?
Put him first.
Yeah. Because they're first instead of God. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. So they considered this. They listened to him. And they turned around and looked. They said, yeah, that's exactly right. We never have enough of nothing. And it's because we make bad decisions. We don't do what God has asked us to do. We put him last instead of first. So then the message came to Haggai, the messenger of the Lord. And God said, tell the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month. So we've gone from the first day of the month to the 24th. They waited 3 weeks. They considered what Haggai the prophet said. They considered it for 3 weeks, and they got their teams formed and their organization and stuff, and they began on the 24th day of the month in the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So it took them 3 weeks to get everything in order and say, okay, let's do this. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, so just a month later, almost, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? That is the Temple of Solomon. That was destroyed in 586. So this is like 66 years later. This is 520. Okay, so do the math. Who among you came out of Jerusalem and can remember the Temple of Solomon? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Because it wasn't. It didn't have the same footprint. Didn't have all the gold. Didn't have everything that Solomon in his fabulous wealth and David's provision. But he says, yet now be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong. O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares. Now that's a lot different, because just a chapter ago he said, I am against you. Why? Because you don't do what I've asked you to do. You just want to live your life your way according to the decisions you make, contrary to the word of God. And so I'm not with you. But now you have teamed together. You've thought about it. You've considered your ways, as he said. And notice the Lord didn't say, I will bless you when my house is finished. He says, I will bless you when you put your hand to the task. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. So we're in 520 BC. That covenant that he made with them was in about 1450 BC. 1100 years ago, God is saying, that promise I made with your father 1100 years ago, I'm still good for it. Wow. That's amazing. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. We're still waiting for that. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? So if his covenant was good from 1450 to 520, I'm guessing that the remnant of that covenant is still good today. This is why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because God is going to do great things with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's still a promise. And I will fill this house with glory. That temple that's there when Jesus Christ comes back to reign is going to shame the temple of Solomon.
Just what?
Just with Christ's glory.
His presence, yeah. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He says, if you will just do what I asked you to do, what I told you to do, the covenant you made with me and you agreed to do it, if you will just do that, then I will be with you in that. When you disobey me, I am not with you, and your life turns to
jello.
Yeah. And it's not my fault. It's your fault. Because you worked against me. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year, so now we've gone 3 months and a little bit, 3 months and 3 weeks, right? On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest said, no, of course not. That will defile the meat. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest said, yes, of course it becomes unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with these people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. Now, what's the point there? Even though you are in a covenant relationship with God and in his eyes considered holy, when you hobnob with the world, you become unholy. Okay? And the unholy, this is the same thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 33. 1 Corinthians, I'm trying to remember it in the NIV because I like that translation best. It says, bad company corrupts good character, essentially. Carrie, you have the NIV. Can you look that up for me, please? 1 Corinthians 15:33. I think yours is the NIV also, Kara. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33.
Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character.
Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Okay. So, when we as Christians begin to hobnob with the world, they're going to pollute us. I'm in another life, I'm living proof of that. You know, during my 7 years of insanity and sometimes once in a while up to the current day.
Well, look what it's done to so many of the churches.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So we can't hobnob with the world and expect to remain in God's favor. This is what God is telling him through the prophet Haggai. So it is with this people, verse 14, and with this nation before me, declares the word, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. The work you've been doing on your own hands and different things like that, that's all unclean to me. It's defiled. It's not holy. Now then, consider from this day onward, okay? Consider your ways. And consider from this day onward, when you've been working on the temple, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? This is how. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. You know why? Because we attribute that to the laws of nature or climate change or whatever. This is why I'm so adamant about this drought that we're in, and the whole world is on fire, literally. And people in Indiana are dying in the last 2 days because they're drowning in the floods. The hurricane in Hawaii, the water is measured in feet, not in inches. And we attribute that to climate change or whatever, but we never look at where is the hand of God on the disobedient people of God. This is what he's telling them. You want things to be different? Make different decisions. Decide to serve me first. And then things in your life can start turning around. And one of the first times that when I was really studying this book, I tested it. Not because I didn't believe God. I tested it because I did believe God. And I said, God, I want to walk in the light of your holiness so I don't pollute everything I touch or get polluted by everything I am touched by. And you can test God. Teach me, God, to make better decisions in line with the covenant I have with you, in line with your word. And he says the same thing in Malachi. Test me and see. I will open up the heavens. And in that one, it's about tithing. Bring into the storehouse the full tithe in the Old Testament. And test me to see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven on you. That's not a name it and claim it deal. That's a, you want the destroyer of your crops out of your vineyard? Then bring in the tithe from the vineyard like I told you to. I can get rid of the locusts, trust me, because I brought them. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. So on that day when you struck your hands to do what I asked you to do, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, it is. The vine? Yes. The fig tree? Yes. The pomegranate? Yes. The olive tree? Have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. Now, because of a harvest cycle, that doesn't mean that 20 olives magically grew into 20 olives or 40, but it does mean that God began to bless their harvest at the day when they made up their mind. Now, I was reading this and Malachi at the same time, early in Bible college, like my second week. I said, I'm going to get a jump start on some of these guys. Little did I know they had a way jump start on me. I had to work like crazy just to get to zero. I was on my way. The first day I was there, I got a dorm assignment. I got accepted in the school, and I got two jobs the very first day, confirming that this is where God wants me. And so within a week or so, I was driving to my evening job, and the Lincoln, I had a 1969 Mustang Mach 1 with a 351, three-speed on the floor. It was a beautiful car. And on the way to work, the linkage on my shifting fell off or broke or something. Good night. I can't believe this. I'm in what I consider a city, Salem, Oregon, 100,000 people. And I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I can't shift. And so I coast over to the side of the road. I pull out my toolbox, which has sufficient tools nearly to replace or rebuild my entire engine, because I was used to that, and pulled out a bunch of tools and a couple of loose nuts that I had in my toolbox and was able to lay on my back in my go-to-work clothes on the streets of Salem, Oregon, and hook up my linkage and get it running, and made it to work late, but I was there. All they did was send me to office buildings to clean them after hours, so if I was 15 minutes late, it didn't really matter. And then later on that weekend, I could fix it like it needed to be fixed and stuff like that. But I was studying both of these books. And so I said, really, God? Consider from this day onward? And so I decided that whatever I made, I'm going to do a full tenth of the tithe on the gross. And I'm going to commit my time, first of all, to my studies, and second of all, to my work. So if work interfered with school, I'm quitting the job. And that was the last problem I had with that car till after I graduated, 4 years later. I never had another breakdown in that car.
Wow.
All the way through Bible college, driving back and forth to Colorado and going home after graduation, I never had another problem with that car. Never. Because I said, really, God? Really? Can I trust you? That wasn't the question. The question I should have asked is, can you trust me? Can you trust me to do what I said I would do? And so, verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. In other words, all of the stuff that came, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, had the promise of God that he would endure and be protected. Because number one, he was chosen, and number two, he was obedient. Those two don't always go together. They should, but they don't. And there are many chosen people, I was one for a while, that was not obedient. And so the whole point of the book of Haggai to us was the same as it was to them. Why don't you just take some time today or this week and figure out, are you where you want to be in your walk with the Lord, and how does that look in your life today? And if you've made decisions that are contrary to the revealed Word of God, repent of those decisions. Do what is necessary to come back. And God always makes that easy because He's always anxious for us to come back. Establish a regular prayer time. Establish a regular reading in the Word time. And if you don't understand what you're reading, you all have my phone number. And it's hardly ever busy. You have my email. I've given you a lot of resources over the years. There's 20 years of sermons on the internet. I'm sure you can find something there that will encourage you. But it has to start with us. We have to admit, first off, in those early years in Bible college and for years after, my knowledge of who is God was deficient for two reasons. I depended on the people who taught me, and sometimes their knowledge of God was deficient because they depended on the people who taught them. There's not enough people who actually open the Bible and read the Bible and study it. For a lot of years, I just read it because I said, I'm going to read the Bible every year. And I still do. But the intent is different now. The intent is, I want to read the Bible because that's the book that tells me who God is. And I want to know Him better and better and better. And that happens through studying the Bible. It happens through prayer. And I don't know if you paid attention to the songs this morning that we sang. A lot of times we just sing the words that are on the screen. But if you really read those like a poem or like a chronology of my life, most of them start out with the first verse talking about what Jesus did, and by the last verse you're thinking, what do I do here? You know, that one, the next to last one, let us learn to serve.
And I wrote this down. It said that I might prove Jesus. And I, when we were singing that, I was like, oh my gosh, am I proving?
Exactly. And then we take those songs and we make them personal.
Oh, you know? I just said, man, Lord.
So this is the
really good songs today. I really enjoyed.
And this is the book of Haggai.
Right.
Just slow down. This is what the Sabbath is for. And Tuesday morning men's breakfast, we had a discussion of the Sabbath. Give him back his puppy.
She brought it over.
She went and found it over here.
Oh, okay.
But I think it's okay.
sure it's okay.
Yeah, it's okay. She can hold it.
On Tuesday morning men's breakfast, we Zach was doing it, and he brought in a study on the Sabbath. And God designed the Sabbath for this exact reason, so that every week we have a day, not an hour, a day from sunset to sunset. We have a day to stop and consider who is God and who is God to me and how can I live in obedience to Him in everything that I say and do. That's Cliff's and my personal prayer for each other every day. May the Lord bless you and Cindy in all that you say and do today. And now he appends his with, may the Lord bless you and Carrie and Kara in all that you say and do today. He's praying for you every morning.
I have a little sign on my refrigerator. The verse, like the words of my mouth.
And the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And that's followed up with, and if there is anything unpleasing in me, show it to me. That's what the Sabbath is for. And so Haggai just came to this group of pretty good people, but they were so busy with themselves, they had no room or time for God. And Haggai corrected that, and he said, first thing is God, then you. Okay? And that's what he's telling us today, too.
And I don't know why, but when I had, years ago maybe, I had written down under Book of Haggai, God knows what it takes to get my attention.
Mm-hmm. And he will and use it.
And he uses it.
And some of it's, some of us, it's worse than others. It is.
I know.
It is.
Isn't
it? And also the thing about the food in here, the crops and all.
Mm-hmm.
Like with the weather and all, I always say, God, what are you trying to show us here? You know, because people say, well, I lost all my crops because of this and because of that. But I ask God, what are you trying to show me here? I'm thankful for my peach trees. I'm so mad that I didn't get any peaches. But I have to see, you know, beyond that. Because it's not the weather. I feel God's in control of the weather.
And he can produce what we need.
Yeah.
He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine,
yeah.
The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I don't need your sacrifices. I want your obedience. I want your heart.
So what is God trying to show us, but, you know, with all this that's going on?
Exactly. So, food for thought.
Oh, yeah. This is profound with things I've been thinking about all week. God just laid this book on me today. That answered a lot for me.
Good.
This week in the struggle I've had. So
one lesson in Haggai. How about that? We finished a whole book in one...
1 hour.
In 1 hour. That's right.
We're impressed.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for the challenge of Haggai. It never gets old to me, Lord, because there's always a place in my life where I can make an improvement and love you more and worship you more and be more diligent in my service to you. And I pray, God, that in your kindness and goodness, you would show me things even today where my service is deficient, that I might serve you more happily and more fully. Thank you, Father, for this challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.